dawning of His Messiahship certainly is evident in this particular glimpse of Christ. Verse 40, Luke chapter 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. If one incident can make a difference, that this incident of Jesus' youth can make a difference in our lives. The one incident of Christ's life recorded between the ages of 2 and 30. Now, Jesus primarily came as our substitute sacrifice for salvation. He suffered that we might that He might bring us back to God, as Peter says. But we read together in our public reading the text that says that Christ left an example for us to walk in His steps. Yes, He came to be an expiation, that He suffered for us, that we might be saved. But He also came as an example about how He suffered and how He lived. In other words, He did not retaliate, as Peter indicates, that his character and his reactions were representative of a believer, of a godly person. There's what's called a moral influence theory that indicates that Jesus was only an example, that we simply by following His example and having faith in God, we will all go to heaven. Of course, that is a fallacy. The Bible makes it very clear that Christ came to give His life a ransom for us. He came to be a sacrifice for us. He came to make an expiation for our sins. That was His primary reason for coming. And of course, an outgrowth of our salvation is His example, as He there's a sketch drawn for us, if you will. Peter talks about Christ sets us an example. The word there speaks of a sketch that an artist would draw, and then he would fill it in, or you would fill it in. And the Lord has given us a sketch of a godly life in the Lord Jesus for us to follow, for us to fill in. Yes, we would ask the question, what would Jesus do, or what did Jesus do is a more appropriate question. But also, what should I do? And have we not prayed as we have come to a fork in the road, Lord, not so much what would you do, but what would you have me to do in this situation? Guide me. I'm following your directions. Luke 2, verses 40 to 52 is the record of Jesus leaving us an example, a pattern for us to follow, whether we're a youth or an adult. Now, interestingly, we have the bookends of the passage that give us a testimony of his life, the front end of his life between the ages of 2 and 12, and his life between the ages of 12 and 32. Verse 40, his life between the ages of 2 and 12, and the child grew. It's interesting how Luke gives us three particular Greek words to speak of Christ's development. Speaks of him earlier in the chapter, I think verse 16, of him being an infant, and in verse 40, being a child, and in verse 52, earlier, him being a youth, a son. Of course, his name Jesus, given as a young man and as an older man in verse 52. But verse 40 tells us that Jesus the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then it tells us, even though we don't have any incidents between the ages of 12 and 30, that Jesus, during those years, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And we'll develop that a little bit later. So my proposition is to give us features I think we can extract from the life of Christ at 12 that are exemplary in nature. And the Lord is saying, I want you to consider these as features for your life, as examples for you to follow, footsteps in which you are to follow the Lord Jesus. We see, firstly, that he had an early interest in the Word of God. He was saturated in the Word of God. The Bible tells us in verse 40 that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This text is telling us that the description, becoming strong in spirit, the means of that is that he was filled with wisdom. That was not just referring to his physical makeup. His becoming strong in spirit, it tells us. He waxed strong in spirit. How did that happen? By being filled with wisdom. That filled with wisdom is a means, verbal noun, as it were. And the Lord is teaching us that Christ did not automatically become strong in spirit because he was the Son of God and because he was incarnate God. He cultivated his spirit. There was personal responsibility involved here. Of course, parental responsibility as well. But you become and I become strong in spirit. We become more spiritual, more Christ-like by being filled with wisdom. Now, where does wisdom come from? I think we all understand where we're going here. That, for instance, the Proverbs, to receive the instruction of wisdom. The Scripture is the wisdom of God, the words of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. Remember, it says of Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Now, of course, Christ didn't need to be saved, but Christ needed the Scriptures as a human being. We have to remember that though he was God, he was man. And he did not, decide one day I'll tap from my divine nature and the next day I won't. If he tapped from his divine nature, he would not have been a real man. That's not a real Adam. In other words, the Lord voluntarily chose to learn. Could have easily taught his human nature. I mean, you have the divine nature and the human nature side by side, not infused. It's not deity humanized or humanity deified. It's truly God and truly man, but two natures, but one person. So yes, he could have, drawn upon His divine nature as far as transfer information to His human nature. But He chose not to do that. He emptied Himself, the Bible says, and became a servant. He came and He learned. The Bible says He increased in wisdom. And so He had to make an effort to listen to His parents when they read the Scriptures, commented on the Scriptures. When they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as it says, His manner was, His custom was, that He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That wasn't just referring to when He began His ministry at 30, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. But this is taking us back. Sure, we might say, well, Joseph and Mary inculcated that faithfulness in public worship, but if I dare say if Joseph and Mary had forsaken the assembling of themselves together, Jesus would have been in the synagogue in Nazareth. We can't blame parents or leaders if they're not setting the example. Yes, the Lord is going to cause us all to give account and how we have led those that are following us. But there comes a time where we have to cut forward, that maybe the authority, or whether it be a parent or a teacher, may not be going forward. We're all human beings, and there are times that we backslide, and we need to press forward. We can't just say, well, they've fallen back, I guess I'll fall back. No, we need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus was taking advantage of opportunities, sitting on His mother's lap, His father's lap, being in the synagogue, listening to the teachers, reading the Scriptures Himself. I mean, you do a comparison. As far as we can tell, that He quoted from roughly, if you have either a direct quote or an inference, 15 Old Testament books. 15 that he drew from. He was reading the Scriptures. He was getting the scrolls out. I believe he was memorizing the Scriptures. He didn't have scrolls with him when he was teaching. He was pulling a verse from Deuteronomy, pulling a verse from Genesis, pulling a verse from Hosea, pulling a verse from Daniel. And the Lord was quoting these things. He had memorized Scripture. He had meditated on Scripture. He understood the meaning. But it was not just automatic. He developed in his understanding. Someone likened the Son of God taking human nature and starting from scratch, like someone who wanted to empathize with a blind person and just putting a blindfold over your eyes. And you know, if you're not blind and you put a blindfold, you can, if you're getting a dangerous situation, you're so tempted to take the blindfold off so that you won't smash against the wall or twist your ankle. Well, the Lord Jesus never took His blindfold off. He was a real man. He had to grow in grace, grow in knowledge. And that's why we can understand what it means when Jesus came upon the fig tree. He could see the fig tree ahead, but He didn't know. Yes, in His divine nature, He knew that there were no figs, but in His human knowledge, He didn't know. He subjected Himself to discovery. Just like when that woman came to touch His garment, and she was healed immediately. Who touched me? He wasn't saying that merely to draw attention to her, but He really didn't know as a human being. Who touched me? Now, do we find that troubling? That it shouldn't be troubling. He was a real human being. Just like He said, the Son of Man does not know the hour of His coming. Now, there are different interpretations of that, but I believe as His human mind, His human nature did not, and maybe, well, did not at least, we could say no. Yes, if He had tapped into His divine, of course His divine mind knew that. But we have to, the Bible separates the humanity and the deity of Christ. That shouldn't trouble us. He was a real, real man. He felt pain. He felt isolation. He was hurt by people swearing at Him and demeaning Him. He could, when he overheard people whispering about him, he was a real man. He became hungry, thirsty, tired. All questions come, well, did he make a mistake in the carpenter shop? We can at least say this, he never made a sinful mistake. If he had to throw out a piece of wood and make another one, it was a learning process. But he never made a sinful mistake. The omniscient chose to learn. As Spurgeon said, the infinite became an infant. His favorite book, wasn't it? It was the Bible. Of course, he had many scrolls. They didn't have one scroll. But if Jesus could sing this, if they did sing, we would sing the B-I-B-L-E. He would sing the S-C-R-O-L-L. The S-C-R-O-L-L. I stand alone on the Word of God. The S-C-R-O-L-L. Anyway. That was his book. That was the book of all books. But yes, he accepted and he was glad for parental help. His mother and father taught him to read. And most likely the source, as it was in our country for many years, was the Bible. So Jesus learned how to read most likely from the Scriptures. But can you not see him as a child sitting on his mother's lap as Timothy learned from Lois and Eunice? Jesus learned from Mary. Maybe he also had Elizabeth visit from time to time before she died. We don't know these things, but Jesus learned. We can see him on his mother's knee or his father's knee, or sitting on the floor or one of the back benches of the synagogue learning. Well, here's a challenge to all of us. I know it's an indirect thought here, but the Bible tells us that Joseph and Mary, as their habit was, they went to the feast every year. They were faithful in setting an example. Now, we don't know if this was the first time Jesus went to Jerusalem or if he had been going with them to Jerusalem for a few years up to this point. But Joseph and Mary saw this not only as a personal desire for them. Remember, the Bible tells us only the males were required to go to the three main feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The women were not required. Most as a kindness from the Lord as they took care. But here was Mary going on her own volition. Mothers, there's an example here. Fathers, are you in the place where God requires you to be as an example as necessary for your own spiritual well-being? From the very get-go, Joseph and Mary were faithful in their public attendance. This is just a cross-section. This is telling us Joseph and Mary were faithful on the Sabbath day. They were faithful every year. If they were faithful every year to go to the Passover, they're certainly faithful in the small things, in the daily and weekly things. Our children observe. They're going to walk in our footsteps if every little ailment keeps us from the Lord's house. A little bit tired today. I got a little scratchy throat or whatever. I've met people, you wonder how in the world they have every reason to be at home. Not because they're deathly sick, but because their ailments, older people. We've met people in Greenville that limp their way into the services. They would not dare miss a service because they want to hear God's Word as long as they're able, even if they have to be carried in, as it were, lean on somebody's shoulder. Our children see that. Are we earnest? Are we faithful? Do we have a hunger and thirst? Do they see us? You know, I can't wait till the service is over. We may not say that. They see us excited over many other things, but they see us earnest and enthusiastic about the Word of God. I mean, it's true that little ones following our steps. I heard the story of a mother who asked a little child to pray over the meal. They had visitors there in the home. The little child said, "What do I pray?" She said, "Well, just pray what I pray." Dear Jesus, why do we have to have these people over again? And you know, we wonder sometimes if as our children get older, if they're sluggish toward the things of God, absent over minor things to the house of God. Could it be that that was an example that we set? We weren't so earnest and faithful. Jesus had faithful parents. There are a lot of believers that don't have faithful parents, don't have believing parents, and still serve the Lord. And I dare say again that Jesus was faithful, but God used His parental example in His life. So we should have an early interest in the Word of God. Young people, children, do you love God's Word? Is that your favorite book? I hope it is. Pray that it will be. Read it on your own. What a blessing to see your dad and mom read and to have your family devotional time. But I hope that you're opening God's Word in your room or on your bed before you go to bed, or that you have your own time with the Lord. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus. But this youthful example is for all of us. We can never grow out of a zeal, can we? We often wane in our zeal, but may it increase. Time is flying by. And second feature that we recognize is his personal attraction to the house of God, and I've kind of touched upon that. His parents were in Jerusalem, the big church, compared to the synagogue in Nazareth. When he was 12 years old, he went up with them. And again, they set the pace for him. And no doubt this was a help with his spiritual appetite. But here we find an interesting segment that Mary, no doubt, related to Luke. That when he was 12, verse 43, when the days were fulfilled as they returned, whether it be the seven days of the feast or just a few days, but the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in verse 46 that they found him in the temple. This speaks volumes. Youth are curious. Certainly we can extract that from that. Youth can be mischievous. Youth are adventuresome. You see, for any youth, that must have been a great vacation, a great holiday for them. Anywhere they were within, whether it be Judea or Samaria or further out, for them to go to Jerusalem, it's like going to Rome. I mean, you're going to big city, you're going to big church, you've got all kinds of fairs, all kinds of shops, all kinds of situations, glamour, all kinds of people to meet, youth. So you can imagine how exciting it was for any youth or anyone to go to Jerusalem for those feasts. But here we find the Lord Jesus, as much as he was no doubt glad to meet people and see the shops and see the different venues that were legitimate in nature, curious, he was a religious youth. There were many attractions in Jerusalem for a roaming youth to stay behind for. How many would have stayed behind and been found in the gaming booths, or just the shows, or the sports, or the shops, or just the socializing places? But Jesus' question, or Jesus' response to Mary was not, we find that it wasn't just that, why are you looking for me? But why didn't you look for me here earlier? You should have known that I was in the temple. You should have found me earlier. Do you not understand that I must be in my Father's? Now it says business here, my Father's house. That's the idea, his affairs. But you should have found me earlier. Now, this was no sin of Jesus to remain behind. He knew he was the Messiah. And he was saying, my Father, and he wasn't referring to Joseph here, I've been here on my Father's business. He wasn't saying, I'm here to further the carpentry business in Nazareth. He's saying, I'm here and I have a unique relationship with God. I am the Son of God. He knew that he was the Messiah. By this time, he knew as a human that he was the Messiah and he was the Son of God. He knew that his human nature was united to his divine nature. But they found him in the temple. And the Bible tells us he's leaving an example. How often people want to get out of the house of God as quickly as possible. Do we go to church on purpose or out of mere obligation? Do we love God's house? Do we say like David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Maybe it seems that David was a little bit sluggish. He needed someone else to say, David, come on, let's go. We're going to the house of God. And we all need that encouragement. But here was a youth that stayed behind because he wanted to learn more of God's Word. He wanted to interact with the teachers. That was his main attraction. I know we're sinners saved by grace, and I'm not trying to beat us over the head with guilt and say, well, is the Bible, is the Word of God, is the house of God your main attraction? But the challenge isn't an attraction to us, or is it something repels us? We endure it, or do we enjoy it? And I know that often that depends, humanly speaking, on the persons that are ministering the Word and the fellowship of the saints. We ought certainly to facilitate one another's experience and not hinder it. But at the end of the day, we're all going to give account of ourselves to God. We can at least say, when everybody had a complaint about the preacher, the woman could say, at least he read the Scriptures well. She was looking to be blessed. She wasn't looking to nitpick the preacher or nitpick the sermon. I mean, Spurgeon, he never was regretful that some layman who bumbled through a message was used of the Lord to lead him to Christ. He had every reason to nitpick that preacher, but God drew him out. It's time for us to have our first love again, isn't it? For the Word, for the house of God, for the people of God, for the Lord. You had a personal attraction to the house of God. Do you love coming to hear the Word? Do you love coming to pray with God's people? I know that we all need encouragement. I know there are many times that we drag our feet. We're tired. We got many responsibilities. But it's a win-win situation. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. It's amazing when you put first things first, you got more, even though you got less time for other things, it seems that you're more efficient with those other things with the least amount of time. Thirdly, he had a lively participation in the worship of God. The Bible tells us they found him in the temple. But they didn't just find him in the temple, sitting in the back corner somewhere and just glad that he could spend a few more moments, hours in Jerusalem. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. The Bible tells us. They found him sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers. Both. Notice, both. Hearing or listening is the idea, not merely listening to the voices, not just the audible hearing, but he was listening and asking or questioning them. He wasn't bullet-holing them. Of all, he could have said, you know, you're wrong here, you're wrong. I mean, the Lord was there to listen, and he was asking questions. And the Bible says he was understanding. Now, that's an active thing. That's not just saying, and the result of that he became understanding. No. His desire was to understand what he was hearing, and that's why he was asking questions. In other words, he wanted to put things together. That was an active search that he understood. And you know, all of us, we're responsible to understand the Word of God. If we don't understand, well, we need to question that. Tell me about that. I don't get it. I need to get it. And Jesus desired to get it. He wanted to put things together. And then they said they were not only astonished at his understanding, but his answering, his answers as well. Oh, to have been a fly on the wall when Jesus was there at the age of 12. Of course, we can have an idea. I mean, he in his ministry 18, 20 years later, remember some of the things he pulled out of Scripture, no one would have ever pulled out unless the Lord had revealed it. How many of us would have ever discovered on our own in Psalm 110 that David was referring to the Father and the Son? The Pharisees didn't know it. And I wonder if that came up, just an example, if Jesus asked the Pharisees, you know, Psalm 110, it says, the Lord said unto my Lord. No, who's who? Is the Lord capital and the Lord, is Jehovah and Adonai the same person? You can imagine if that question, those are the kind of questions that probably came forward. Or like Exodus 3, the Bible tells us that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Does that mean that they're still alive? Isaiah 7, what does the virgin birth mean? Amos, are Gentiles going to heaven too? Just all these kind of questions and discussions came up. And it stirred the hearts of the doctors, didn't it? They were astonished. And brothers and sisters, we need to interact. We need to have a participation in the things of God. We have opportunities where we have questions and answers. Instead of just sitting back and just being bored, maybe we know the answers. Listen, interact, contribute. We all need to grow in our understanding. Which one of us has arrived? You see, there were venues for question and answer in the synagogue and in the temple. We need to provide venues where we have interaction, questions and answers. Not so much at this service, but we have other services where there is opportunity for interaction. And the Lord Jesus was there to interact. He didn't just bide the time. Do we come again to listen? Are we sad when it's over? Do we actively participate? Are we subject to boredom? Do we give in to that thought? Are we too superior that we know it all? Do we not look for the pearl of great price? Are we inclined to nitpick the sermon? Or are we looking for that one blessing to take with us for the rest of the week, that nugget that will enrich our lives? Maybe it will just come in the reading. But are we listening when the Bible's read? Have we prayed for a blessing? Have we prayed for the teacher? Have we prayed for the preacher? Have we prayed for each other? That we might be sponges soaking up the truth? Are you participating now? You can't wait till it's over. Are you thinking about yesterday or tomorrow? Jesus had a growing awareness next of the claim of God upon his life. Jesus did not sin when he stayed behind. Why is it? How is it that you sought me? Don't you realize I have a craving for the will of God, for the claim of God in my life? I recognize that I am the Messiah, I'm called of God, and I'm going to be weaning off the claims of my parents, in the sense that there's an authority that God has over me that's going to claim me sooner than later. Wish you not, know you not, that I must be about my Father's business. He was giving them some information. Reckon my conviction and take it to heart. He was saying we need to render to God the things that are God's. And I'm rendering my youth's heart to God. He was challenging his parents. Look, God has a claim on all of us that we better not touch. And parents, we need to remember that. Give room for your children to read the Bible. Give room for them to be in the house of God. Don't hinder them from reading scriptures. Don't hinder them from prayer. Encourage them to have times alone with God. Remember, they're God's. Before and after, they're yours and mine. They're God's souls. us not hinder and hurt any of the little ones, any of us. The Lord Jesus' mother, it tells us, she kept all these things. That's how Luke, by the way, was able to get this kind of information. Mary kept all these things by pondering them in her heart, by her meditation. She wouldn't let these sayings go, so she remembered them. She might not have had a ledger, a diary, but she kept these things. She pondered them in her heart. Not that Joseph didn't, because he died pretty soon. It's not saying anything negative about Joseph, but the fact is, Luke got his information from Mary. Joseph was long gone. And Mary kept her information by purpose, on purpose. Brother and sister, we can let things slip if we don't meditate on them. If we don't go over these things that we've learned. If we let these things slip, maybe for you it's important to write something down because it solidifies it in your mind. Maybe it's not for someone else. But the point is, are we letting God's Word go through us and cleanse us, and keeping things in mind, storing them away for future use? You might say, well, I don't have use for this. Maybe he does today. But you may have need for this tomorrow or next week. But I dare say there's something in every message for us today. He had a growing awareness of the claim of God. He had a patient submission to the will of God. He went down with them and came to Nazareth. He was subject unto them. He had a mutual understanding at that point. He was the Messiah. Give him room. It says he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he was subject. The tense there is that this also is another description of his life between the ages of 12 and 30. He kept making an effort of being subject to his parents. Pride, not that Jesus had pride, but in us, pride dies hard. Every day we have to make an effort at being submissive to one another, being submissive to those in authority over us. And here was a perfect man who never sinned that made an effort to be subject to his parents. How did that play out? Maybe every morning, Dad, Mom, what would you like me to do? We'd like you to go here today, okay? And that doesn't mean that he never discussed things with them, but he was there to offer himself as a servant, as a son. Here it is, the king obeying, the monarch meekly obeying his parents. What an example to his 7+ siblings. He had, 4 brothers and at least 3 sisters. And this is what they saw all those years growing up. Here was the Messiah. Here was the Lord Jesus meekly submitting to his parents. Even at the age of 20, he was submissive where a 20-year-old should be submissive. You know, Jacob listened to his father when Jacob was 40. His father said, "Do not marry a Gentile. Don't marry a foreigner." Jacob didn't say, "I'm 40 years old. I'm out from under your authority." No, as long as a child is still under the authority, is still unmarried, certainly should be listening to a parent instructing about marriage, a partner for life. Lord Jesus submitted himself to his parents. What patient submission. What an example to us. This was the will of God for him. It's the will of God for us to submit to all that he places in authority over us. And finally, he had an active cooperation in the providence of God. You know, we look at verse 52 and we say, well, this is just something automatic. But again, here is something that Jesus actively engaged in. The Bible says Jesus increased. That's an active tense. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That says that he made an effort to increase. The word increase here is a different word from grow in verse 40. Grew and increased. The word in verse 52 is the word that speaks of, it means to advance forward. An illustration is someone that takes a machete and cuts in front of him to make a path to walk in. In other words, there's all kind of obstacles, but he's making progress. He's making an effort to make sure he goes forward. And there's all kinds of things in the way for us to grow. And here are four areas of life. Wisdom, that is your mental, your mental stature, your physical, favor with God, your spiritual, favor with man, your social, your moral. And there are things in the way. The world puts things in the way. The devil puts things in the way. You don't have time for the Word. But Jesus actively increased with favor with God. He was in the Word. He was praying to His Father. And the devil puts all kinds of things in the way. But you and I have got to get out the machete. And we've got to cut in front of us. And every day it seems like there are more vines and more thorns and thistles that grow up in the way. We got to cut them down. We need wisdom. We need to cultivate thought in the gospel. We need to try to put things together, take the knowledge of God's Word and apply it. That it takes effort, it takes cultivation, we pray, Lord, give me a fertile mind. Don't give me a stagnant mind, but often we have stagnant minds on purpose because we don't think, we don't reason, we don't ponder the Word of God. We don't dialogue together. He increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. You say, well, that's automatic. Well, that includes everything, certainly his height, his health, and that certainly is a challenge to increase in stature. I'm not getting any taller. I'm not getting any younger. But I have things I can work on to increase in stature. Jesus never sinned. He wasn't a glutton. He wasn't a wine bibber. He took care of his health. The Bible says he increased in favor with God. You say he was the Son of God. He had automatic favor. But as the Messiah, he had to live for us. And he had to live for himself as the Messiah, as man. And he prayed to his God. He fellowshipped. He listened to the Lord. He read the Scriptures. He attended worship. He increased in favor with God. And brother and sister, we need favor with God. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. I have favor with God. But we need fellowship with God. Yes, there are times that God, as our Father, has to chasten us. Jesus never had to be chastened because he wasn't seeking the Lord. Remember what the Father said two or three times, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I've seen him from the ages of infancy to adulthood, and I have favored him. He has sought me and loved me and served me." In other words, he had interaction. Do you have interaction with your God? Is this the only interaction you have with God in the week? Let this be a motivation. Have interaction with God every day. Walk with God. Jesus walked with God. And have interaction with man. He increased with favor with men. In other words, he sought to minister to people. You can see him in Nazareth helping an older person, building houses or building walls or building furniture and wanting to do his best and wanting to satisfy the customer and being kind and reciprocal in love and being in the synagogue and helping someone along to understand the Word and just being an example to others of one who's timely and one who's listening to the Word of God and one who's zealous for the truth. He interacted with people. Don't be a hermit. The Lord is a Trinity. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have fellowshiped from eternity past. And they made us because they wanted to love us and interact with us. And they made us social creatures.
Not hermits. There are people that want to live up in Alaska all by themselves. How sad it is. That's not the image of God, as our brother Brett taught today. Reflecting the image of God is interacting with one another, fellowshipping, caring for each other. You cannot be independent and fulfill the Scripture mandate of loving one another. That's reciprocal. That's two-way. Jesus was two-way. Jesus interacted with people in Nazareth, and wherever he went, he was available. He was easily approachable. What an example. Jesus is our expiation. He died for our sins. And he was buried and he rose again the third day. We're saved by his life and his death. But we're also given an example to follow. Footsteps he's left us. And here's some footsteps that we can see clearly today. Here's an artist's sketch for us to fill in. This is the Lord saying, be like Christ. Give attention to these things for your own souls. By beholding the glory of the Lord, even at the age of 12, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And let's care for each other's growth and grace. Let's care for each other that we'll go on with God. And we'll be able to see Jesus and say, Lord, thank you for the example. We sought to walk in your steps. We sought your help. But we're thankful for the help that we receive from our brothers and sisters along the way. Let us be helps to each other, brother and sister.